we'll take our Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 19 tonight. The Bible says, "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that tonight we can hold in our hands the Word of God. And we ask tonight that you would bless your Word as it is preached, as we hear it, as we listen to it, and then as we obey it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. President Harry S. Truman he's known for the sign, for a sign that he had on his desk throughout his presidency. And it was a sign that had a phrase written on the front or on one side, and that phrase was, "I'm from Missouri." On the other side, it had the more well-known phrase, which would be, "The buck stops here." And that's probably the one we know about. And that was the phrase that kind of he would refer to throughout his presidency. The buck stops here. And there were on several occasions he spoke about what that meant to him. And as he would look at that sign throughout his day and throughout his presidency, it really meant something to him. And he said on a couple times what that meant to him. So in an address to the National War College on December 19th, 1952, he said this. He said, "You know, it's easy for the Monday morning quarterback to say what the coach should have done after the game is over. But when the decision is up before you," he said, "and on my desk I have a motto which says the buck stops here." He said, "when the decision is up before you, the decision has to be made." And he said that's what he meant by that. He said that it's my decision that I have to make. Another time in his farewell address to the American people, January 1953, he said this. "The president, whoever he is, has to decide. He can't pass the buck to anybody. No one else can do the deciding for him. That's his job." And President Truman was, in all the decisions that he make, he said, whether I made the right one or the wrong one, he said, it was my decision to make. So he said, "I will take responsibility for whether it is popular or unpopular, whether it is right or wrong." He said, it was my decision to make. I made it. I didn't let anyone else make it for me so I could pass the blame to them. He said, I'm taking responsibility for the decisions that I made. And that's what he meant when he said the buck stops here. And he knew the difficult decisions that came with that office. He knew that not everybody would support him in everything that he did. Not everyone would like the decisions that he made. But it always came back to this. It's my decision to make. I have to make that choice. It's my responsibility. We have another phrase that we use. We use the phrase, own it, right? Own it. You have to own it, meaning that you have to take responsibility. And that means you also have to take credit, right? Whether it's good, that's not always the problem. It's more often when it's a bad decision. You got to take credit for that. You got to take responsibility, and that means you have to shoulder the blame for the things that you have done. And it's interesting because in this chapter, in John chapter 10, in verse 24, we see the Jewish people passing the blame onto Jesus. Did you see it there in verse 24? The Jews round about him, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." They said, "Lord, why are you making us to doubt? How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense about who you are?" And they were passing the blame on to Jesus Christ for them not knowing who he was. And they looked at him and said, "You know, the reason we don't know who you are is because you haven't told us." And the reason we have these doubts about who you are is because you haven't done enough to prove yourself to us. And they were pointing at Jesus Christ, saying, it's your fault we don't know who you are. It's your fault we don't believe that you're the Messiah. It's your fault. And they took that blame off their own shoulders and they threw it at Jesus Christ. And it's funny that they say, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. We've been going through the book of John. And I think you'd agree with me. He was pretty plain with them. He was pretty open with them about who he was. How many times did he claim to be equal with the Father? How many times did he do that in front of them, in their presence? And they got mad at him for it. And now they're saying, listen, just be honest with us. Just be tell us real plainly if you are the Christ. Because the reason we don't believe, it's your fault. And they pointed at Jesus Christ and tried to blame him for their unbelief and for their doubt. They were passing the buck. Right? They said the decision isn't really ours. It's yours and it's your fault that we haven't made the right one. Now, Jesus Christ would go on in the next several verses, verse 25 through 30. And in that passage, he owns up to some things that are his responsibility. And he says, these things are my responsibility and I perform them. But then as he does that, he places before them some things that were their responsibility that they had not been doing. And as we read this passage tonight, he does the same thing to us. He says, listen, there's some things that I have covered. They're my responsibility. I take care of them. But he also lays out before us some things that are our responsibility, that we need to be doing, and that we can't pass the buck on those things. So first thing I want to see is what Christ owns, what he owns up to, what is his responsibility. Starting in verse 27, he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And there's six areas that I found in those verses that he takes ownership for. That he says, these are my domain, these are my decisions that I make, and I am taking responsibility for them. Now, if we were talking about anyone else, I would say that that means that he will also take the blame when things go wrong or when things aren't done right. But this is Jesus Christ that we're talking about. And there will be no blame placed upon his shoulder. There will be no pointing of fingers to Jesus Christ saying, it's your fault. It's because of you that this went wrong, right? Because it is Jesus Christ. Everything that he does is perfect, right? He is perfect in all that he does. There is no error. There is no mistake. There's no second guessing what Jesus Christ has done. Because they are in his ownership, we know that they are perfect. We also know that they are perpetual in his ownership, right? That we will never perish, right? These things are forever, right? They're for eternity without end. But look at these six things. In verse 27, the first one is this. The first area of his ownership is communication, his communication to us. So he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I communicate to my sheep. I talk to my sheep. They hear my voice. And he communicates to us. He speaks to us. It's interesting. Sometimes you'll meet people and they'll talk to you about how Christ spoke to them. And as you talk to them, it comes across as if this is like a once in a lifetime thing for them. And usually they'll, you know, they talk about like a dream or a vision or something, you know, and talking about that. But it comes across like this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and they're always going to remember that one time that the Lord spoke to them, when the truth is, God is always speaking to us. Always. If you have the Word of God, He is always trying to speak to you through the Word of God. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, He is always, always trying to speak to you. It's not like a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's not even a once-a-week thing. It's not even a once-a-day thing. It's how much you want to listen to it. But he is always, always trying to speak to us. And that's his responsibility. He takes ownership for that. And he says, my sheep will hear my voice. We have the old, you know, philosophical problem. If a tree falls in a forest and no one hears it, did it make a sound? Right? And I guess people have debated this over and over, you know, and found all these ways to think about this. Right? But if that tree falls and there's no person there to listen to it, did it really make a sound? And it comes down to how you define sound. Is it just the vibrations in the air or the sound waves, or is it actually hitting like the eardrum or whatever in your ear, right? That to hear it. But either way, how about this? If God speaks and nobody listens, God still spoke. He still accomplished his part in this, whether or not we hear him. Whether we choose to listen, that's not part of it. Part of it is God did his responsibility. And he says, I take ownership for this. My communication to you, I fulfill that. I take care of that. He said, that is mine. So his communication. The second thing is his knowledge. Look in verse 27 again. Not only do his sheep hear his voice, but he says, I know them. He says, I know them. Now, we talked about this earlier in chapter 10, where it says that he calls his sheep by name. And we talked about kind of what it means for a shepherd to know the name of his sheep. And we said two things. We said the first, it means that there aren't too many for him to tell apart, right? He's got a lot of sheep, but he's smart enough to be able to distinguish every single one. He knows them individually. And it also means that they're more to him than just a dollar sign. Oftentimes with, you know, herds, they're just money. But it's not that way with Jesus Christ. It's that he cares for us personally and individually. He knows us. And he says, I take responsibility for knowing every single one of my sheep. I know their name. And more than that, I know all about them. I know where they're going. I know where they should be going. I know how to work with them to get them to where they should be going. He says, I know everything about you. And he says, that's my responsibility. He says, it's not up to you to inform me about yourself. You don't have to tell me all these things. He says, I know these things about you. And he's taking ownership for this part of his relationship with us, where he says, I know all about you. So his knowledge is the second thing. The third thing is his leadership in verse 27 again. That last part, they follow me. His leadership, that he is directing us, he is leading us. And when we follow him, when we're truly following him, our direction and our destination are his responsibility. Because our responsibility is to follow. His is to lead us and to take us where we need to be going. That's his responsibility. Now, we need to remember that we can't follow him and pick our own direction at the same time. And often that's what we try and do. We say, Lord, I will follow you in this direction. Or, Lord, I will follow you as you lead me here or to do this. And that's not how it works. Remember, that's his responsibility. Direction and destination are his. And he takes ownership for that. He says, I will lead you. You follow me, I will lead you where you need to go. Our part is to listen to his voice and then follow him. Just go where he is leading us to go and trust that he's got everything else under control. And in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I like this verse. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's got that expected end for us. He's got that in mind. And we just need to trust him. Trust him that he's leading. Trust his direction. Sometimes, you know, we think about Psalm 23. Sometimes it's through the valley of the shadow of death. It's through those dark times. Sometimes it's the still waters and the green pastures and those better times. But in all of that, we can trust his direction. We can trust his destination. And we just need to follow our shepherd. So the third is leadership. The fourth, his salvation. He takes ownership for salvation. Verse 28, the first part, where he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The gift of eternal life. The gift of salvation. He takes ownership for that. He says, that is my gift that I am giving. Now, we just came through Christmas, right? And you got probably all sorts of gifts. And I'm not sure what you found under the tree this year. But there was probably some things that just weren't the highest quality, you know? And so you've maybe returned them already or in the process of returning those things. And they're going to send it back to the manufacturer. And maybe if you want the same thing again, you'll get another one. And it might be the exact same quality, right? If the first one was cheap, probably the second one's going to be cheap too. And you're going to have to deal with that, right? That the quality is just not where maybe you would want it to be. Do you know the gift that Jesus Christ gave? Number one, the quality is his responsibility. The quality of your salvation is up to Jesus Christ. And because it's up to Jesus Christ, we know that it is perfect, right? We talked about that. He takes ownership of this. So we don't have to question the quality of our salvation, right? Or any of those things about our salvation. That's his. He takes ownership of that. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Right? So that is his responsibility. Once you accept his salvation by faith, it's his responsibility. And he takes ownership for that. He will not pass the buck onto us to somehow ensure and keep or to fix the quality of our salvation. That is in his hands. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. All right, so there's communication, there's knowledge, leadership, salvation. These are his responsibility. The fifth one, in the end of verse 28, he says this, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Our preservation, he takes ownership for that. That's his responsibility. Not just the giving of salvation, but the keeping of salvation. It is in his hand. And that means it's an invulnerable salvation. Right? Nobody can attack Jesus Christ in an attempt to get to our salvation. Right? He keeps it. He says it's in his hand. So nothing can grab you or pull you out of his care. Your position is invulnerable, right? And we find that in the end of Romans chapter 8, when it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? So when we're in his hand, it's invulnerable. It's an invulnerable position. It's also an indestructible salvation, that nothing can destroy or defeat Jesus Christ, who secures our salvation. They can't pull us out, and they cannot defeat Jesus Christ in an attempt to break us free from that salvation. You know, the kids have learned that if I have something in my hand that they want to get out, they just grab one finger. They just got to get one finger, and if they can bend that thing back, you know, and then, so they try. They try and get their fingers in there and grab one of my fingers and just pull on it as hard as they can. They found that that's the way to loosen things up. You can't do that with Jesus Christ. Nobody can. They cannot get you out of his hand. He takes ownership for our eternal security. So it's invulnerable, it's indestructible, and then it's an inescapable salvation. You can't get yourself out of your salvation once you've trusted in Christ. As hard as you try, you cannot undo your salvation. It's in his hands. He takes ownership for that. Well, then the last thing in verse 30, his character. He takes ownership for his character, where he says, I and my Father are one. So they had asked him before, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And he's kind of come to that now where he says, I and my Father are one. Right? He's claiming to be the Son of God. But there's so much in this phrase where he says, I and my Father are one. Because everything that they would apply to God the Father, all the attributes, all the works, all the nature, all the characteristics that they would apply to God the Father, he says they also apply to me. Now, he's saying this as a man, right, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, both on earth. He's saying that as he lives before them. And so he's saying that every decision I have made on this earth is also consistent with who the Father is, right? He's pointing out also his sinlessness and many other things in this statement. But he says, I take ownership for my character, for my nature, for who I am. And he says, I and my Father are one. And so he takes all of these areas and he says, listen, I take ownership for these. You're passing the blame on these other things. And he says, I am not. He says, these are my responsibility. I am responsible in my communication to my sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, my knowledge. He says, I know my sheep, my leadership. He says, I lead them and they follow me. He says, salvation and preservation. He says, those are in my hand. I take ownership for that. And then he said, his character, he takes ownership for that. And really, he looked at them and said, listen, whether you are listening or not, whether you believe me or not, this is the way it is. This is how it is. And it's the same today. Whether someone listens to Jesus Christ or not, whether someone believes in Christ, whether someone trusts Jesus Christ or not, this is the way it is. And this is the way it always will be. Because these areas are up to us. They are in Christ's hands. And for the believer, there's a lot of assurance in that. There's a lot of confidence right there when we understand that these areas aren't up to us. We don't impact these areas. They are in Christ's hands. And we can rest in that. We can rest in his knowledge of us. We can rest in his leadership. We can rest in the fact that he is talking to us. And we can rest in the fact that our salvation is secure in him and that he will not change. All of those areas, we say, I have no effect on those. So I simply rest in the fact that this is how it is. It is what it is. And so he said, these are all in my ownership. He says, I take responsibility for these. But he was also looking at them, and in the beginning of these verses, verse 25, he points out some things to them that were in their court, right? Some things that they were to own. And so this is the second point, things that we need to own, that they needed to own, and that we need to own as well. I recently discovered that something weird every once in a while will happen in my house, and it probably happens in your house too. It probably happened in your house growing up, and it's this, that something will go wrong, something will get moved or broken or misplaced. And it's the funniest thing because nobody did it, right? You'll go down the line of the usual suspects and you'll say, did you do it? I'll be like, no. Next one, did you do it? Nope. Third one, did you do it? No. Fourth one, that's usually me. Did you do it? I'll be like, no, I didn't do it. Nobody did it. Now, I don't believe in ghosts and those things, but I know somebody had to do this, right? But you go down the line and nope, nobody did it. They're all passing the blame, right? And it's like Adam and Eve in the garden, where he's like, she did it, he did it, it did it, right? And they're all pointing fingers at someone else, and that starts to go on, and nobody wants to take responsibility for something that they've done. And that's human nature, isn't it? We're always like, you know, I'm just not going to say anything, or I'm going to point at someone else and hope they get the blame. But as we grow up, we learn it's better just to take responsibility for things in our life and own up to our mistakes and just admit when we've done something wrong. And there's three areas that Jesus Christ was wanting them to own up to, that they needed to take responsibility for themselves. These three areas are the same things that as believers, we need to take responsibility for and say, my decisions, whether right or wrong in these areas, are my decision. And so I'm going to take responsibility for these things. The first one in verse 25 is we need to take responsibility for our own deafness. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. He said, I told you. And in that, he's saying, I told you. And they even said, tell us plainly, right? In the previous verse, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. What he was pointing out to them was the fact that they were not listening. In all the things that he had said, all the statements he had made, they had not listened. Now, we could go back to the beginning chapters of John and see all the times that Jesus Christ told them who he was. And we could go back and list them out and chronicle them, all the times that he stated that he was the Christ. The problem was they were not listening to him. In the statements that he made, they were turning a deaf ear or misinterpreting what he had said, but they were not listening to what he was saying. And he was bringing that out. And James does the same thing. In James chapter 1, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Now, as James comes through chapter 1, we know that he comes down toward the end and he talks about, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. But he started before in verse 19 saying, listen, before you try and be a doer of the word, why don't you be swift to hear? Why don't you start right there? And once you're swift to hear, then you can be swift to act. But you have to act on what you have heard. If you're only doing without hearing, you're probably not doing what is right. We need to hear and then be a doer of the word. And it may be that you're doing right things, but you're not doing the right thing. You're not doing the thing that God wants you to do if you're not swift to hear first. I remember in college, there was a rumor going around about one professor. And the rumor was that this professor would, at the end of a test, sometimes put a little statement that says, if you're reading this and you haven't done any of the rest of the test, you can just turn it in and get 100. And I guess the idea was that he was, you know, that people were saying he was trying to make sure that everybody read through the test first before they started it. I tell you, every one of his tests I took, I'd turn right to the back page, you know, and look for that thing. I never found it. Apparently he was smarter than the students were, you know, because now being a teacher, that's not the smartest thing to do. But, you know, I guess the point that the students thought he was trying to make was read first, right? Make sure you read all the questions, read all the instructions, and know what you're doing before you start doing those things. And boy, that's a great lesson for us, right? How about we read before we start doing, right? How about we listen before we start to act? Because we might think we know what we're doing or what we're supposed to do. But why don't we take a moment to listen? Why don't we listen to the Word of God? Why don't we listen to the still small voice of the Spirit of God? Before we move, before we take that first step, let's take time and make sure that we listen. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul was talking about the Jewish people, and he said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So he's saying they're very zealous. They're doing a lot. There's a lot of activity, but he said what there isn't a lot of is attentiveness. There's activity, but there's no attentiveness. So they're doing a lot, but they're not doing what God is trying to communicate to them. I think we could probably find a lot of that in our lives, where there's a lot of activity, where we're doing a lot of things, and maybe we're doing right things, but we're not doing the right thing that God wants us to do. And he's trying to lead us, and he's speaking, because that's his responsibility, and he's communicating to us. But like sheep, we're over there with our fingers in our ears, and we're not really listening to what Jesus is trying to get across to us. And we're not hearing him. And we're not sensitive to the Spirit of God in our life. We're not spending time in the Word of God. And we're not hearing. We're not listening. That's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to listen as God speaks to us. And he's given us, and I mentioned him, he's given us the Word of God and he's given us the Spirit of God. Are we reading the Word of God? Are we in the Word of God? Trying to hear what God is speaking to us? Are we striving to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Are we trying to not quench the Holy Spirit of God? Are we listening as he tries to speak to us? That's our responsibility. And when it comes to listening, the buck stops here, right? It's our decision to make. Are we going to listen or are we going to crowd out the voice of God in our life? So our deafness, that's our responsibility. Our blindness is the second thing in verse 25. So he says, I told you and ye believe not. And then he says this, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So not only does he talk to them about the things that he told them, but now he's speaking about the things that he showed them. And all the miracles that Christ did, they were a testament and a testimony to who he was. The miracles that he performed were pointing to the fact that he wasn't just a man, but that he was indeed the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. In John 20, and verse 30 and 31, John wrote, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. All right, so these signs are recorded, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, we read through the Gospels and say, wow, how could they not see? Right? How did they miss this? And all the things that we see so many miracles of provision and healing and all of this. And we say, how did they miss that? How did they not see? And it seems they would many times turn a blind eye to what Jesus Christ had done. You know, we're not that far removed from Thanksgiving. And, you know, at Thanksgiving, we take time to remember all that Christ has done, and we see Christ in those things. And now that, you know, we're past Thanksgiving, we're in the new year, has that become a habit in our life of not just seeing what Christ has done, but seeing Christ in what Christ has done? Because that's his point in all of these things, right? All the miracles that he does in our life, he's pointing us to himself, not so that we can look at us or someone else, but that we can see Jesus Christ in these things, so that we can see his power and how he moves, so that we can see his care for us and how he takes care of little things in our life. All of those things, they're not for us to look just at the miracle, but to the one who does that miracle. But sometimes we can be blind to that, and we can see what Christ does, but we don't take the time that often is necessary to see Christ in those things. And that's what he's trying to show us. But are we blind to that? Are we blind to all that Christ has done? And we could probably look at things in our life and point, give testimony to miracles that Christ has done. The question is, have we seen Christ in those things? More than seeing the miracle, have we seen Jesus Christ in that? In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21, the Lord said, "Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding." And he says, "Which have eyes and see not." He says, "You have eyes, but you see not." He was talking about the power of God in creation and how God was able to do things for them. And he says, "You have eyes, but you don't see." You know, I've often done those magic eye things in books, right? And it's that like pattern, and you have to cross your eyes, or like, you know, hold it close and slowly bring it away. And all of a sudden this, you know, picture appears, and it's kind of vague, but you can kind of try and figure out what it is, right? But sometimes it takes a minute to see it, right? It's not instantaneous. You got to kind of work at it and move it around a little bit. It takes a little bit, and then you see it. But you've got to take some time and really look at it before the picture comes into view. And maybe we need to take some time and looking at the things that Christ has done so that we see Christ. And it's easy to see something and move from that, move on to the next thing. But we need to take some time and remember. And you know, it's interesting because God did this a lot of times for Israel, where he says, you need to set up memorials so that you can remember, so you can take time and think about what I have done for you. And we know the point was so that they would take what has been done and then transfer that faith to what God could then do. But in order to do that, they needed to see God in those things. Not just the miracle, but the one who worked that miracle. Because miracles go in the past. The God who does miracles is always in our present. And that's what we need. We need to take time to see Christ in those things. And so that seeing or that blindness, for that, the buck stops right here. And it's our responsibility. It's our decision to make. Are we going to take the time to really consider what Christ has done and in those things see who he is to us? So there's blindness. The last thing in verse 25, the last area that is before us is our faithlessness. Verse 25, and he says, "I told you and ye believed not." He says, "Ye believed not." And this is really the culmination of their deafness and their blindness. And this will always be the result of our deafness to the word of God and our blindness to the work of God is unbelief and doubt and faithlessness. And when we choose to live not listening to God and we choose to live not seeing God in life, then we're not going to trust him. And this is what it'll come down to, a sort of faithlessness. The Bible says that we walk by faith, but we also stumble by faithlessness in unbelief. And there's many instances of failure and in the Bible, and we can trace them back to unbelief, right? Times of people's inaction where they wouldn't go ahead, right? And that was their unbelief. We can talk about times of fear in people's lives. That was because of unbelief. Times of independence from God, and times of misplaced dependence on other things, we can trace all of that back to unbelief. And we can do that in our lives too, can't we? Where we can look at decisions we've made in the past and trace it back and say, you know what, I just wasn't trusting. I had fear and I had doubt and I had questions and I just wasn't trusting God. And it comes back to that in our life. And we've all been through times like that, and maybe you're in a time like that right now. Maybe that's your life right now where you're just in that time of unbelief. But we have to understand that that's our decision to make. It's our decision to trust or to doubt. It's our decision to believe or to question. We can't pass the blame onto someone else for that. The responsibility lies right before us. We also see in Scripture great instances of people that did great things for God. And you know what we can trace that back to? Their faith. that they were trusting in God. And then God did that work through us. And for us, you know, we're now in 2020. It's a new year, new decade. Is 2020 going to be a great year for us? And the reason it'll be a great year is because of faith, right? That's what it comes down to. If we choose to trust in God consistently for things, it'll be a great year for us. But that lies in our court, doesn't it? It's our choice. What we're going to make of this year, what we're going to make of our life, what we're going to make of the next decision that faces us. And there's these three areas: deafness, blindness, and faithlessness. And Jesus said, listen, there's a lot of things that are my responsibility. He says, I take ownership for them. They will not fail. They will not falter. You can trust in those things. But he said, there's three areas that you're trying to pass the blame on. He said, these are your responsibility. President Truman, we talked about at the beginning, and the sign on his desk, he made some really difficult decisions during his presidency. He was the one who authorized the use of nuclear weapons in Japan. He was the one who authorized the use of U.S. troops in the Korean War. And these were not always popular with everybody, and these were difficult decisions. But you know, the two statements that I read at the beginning, where he talked about the fact that with him, they were his decisions to make, and the buck stopped with him. Both of those statements I read were at the end of his presidency, right before he was about to leave. For one, he had about a month left, and the last was right before his presidency would end. And he was looking back, and he was saying, whether you agree with these decisions or not, I had to make them. And he says, I will take full responsibility and full ownership of those things. And, you know, people are pretty good at holding presidents accountable for their decisions, especially ones we don't like that they made, right? And we're, as a people, we're good at pointing at presidents and saying what they're doing wrong and things. And we're good at holding them responsible for that. But you know, there's someone even better at holding people responsible for things, and that's Jesus Christ. He holds himself responsible for his areas, but then he looks at us and says, you are responsible for some things. You're responsible to listen to my voice. He says, you're responsible to see me in the things that I do. And he says, it's your decision. It's your responsibility to believe and to trust. And we can be like verse 24 with the Jewish people, and we can point at other people, and we can try and shift that blame onto someone else's shoulders or into their court. And we can say it's someone else's fault. And we could say, you know what, the reason I have trouble believing is I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Or the reason I don't listen is I don't have enough time in my life to read the Word of God. And we can come up with a lot of excuses. The funny thing is, we wouldn't accept those type of excuses from employees. We wouldn't accept those type of excuses from kids. But somehow they squeeze by our defenses in our own mind. We say, yeah, you know, that's pretty legitimate. You know, I don't have a lot of time, or this is wrong, and all these things. When we stand before Jesus Christ, they're not going to fly. And we're not going to be able to pass these excuses to him for his stamp of approval, because he has told us, these are your decisions to make. Tonight, they're our decisions. Whether we're going to listen to him or not, whether we're going to see Christ, whether we're going to believe in Jesus Christ. And we've got to take ownership for that. We've got to take responsibility for these decisions in our life. And so tonight it's up to us. It's up to us, number one, to say, you know what? I am who I am because of my choices, because of the choices I've made in my life, right? That's what has gotten me to this point. And so then we have to say, I'm going to take responsibility for that. And you know, it's like when you look in the mirror when you first get up in the morning. You know, when you first get out of bed and you go in the bathroom, you look in the mirror. And you know, it's not pretty, but it is the first step to getting prettier, right? To doing your hair, washing your face, brushing your teeth, and those things. The first step is you've got to confront yourself. That's our first step tonight, is to say, I'm going to take responsibility for who I am. It may not be pretty, but I can't move on until I stop making these excuses and say it's my responsibility. And then from that, we have to say, you know what, by God's grace and with God's help, I'm going to make those changes. So the question is, what are we going to do tonight with the things that we've heard, with the things that Christ has told to us? Are we going to take responsibility for our lives? Or are we going to stop with the excuses and say, Lord, help me. Help me to from now on to change and to live how you want me to live. Help me to listen. Help me to see you and help me to trust. Let's close with prayer.